So we've heard that passage there in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. It's a very well known, although it's quite interesting. You'll only find it in Luke. We don't see it in the other Gospels, but it's very important. And this incident shows us what our priority should be as a Christian. It's our priority here on earth. Obviously, our ultimate priority is to worship God. But this priority gives us the ability to do just that. Now, priority is quite a common word, very well used today. I think as society becomes more frantic and disconnected and more mobile and life speeds up, it becomes engulfed in many things. And the word priority seems to be on the lips of people trying to sort their lives out. You can get books on priority, books on how to set your priority. You can even hire people to come and teach you how to prioritize things. When we use the word priority, it sort of exists in a world of its own. We usually mean the important thing, the main thing, the most necessary thing. But the word priority is just simply a form of the word prior. It means prior, obviously, you know what prior means, before, ahead of, or preceding. So priority is something that comes before everything else, something that precedes everything else, what is essential, foundational, preeminent. So when you talk about priority, you're talking really about whatever it is in your life that comes before everything else. What is it in your life that should be the priority? If you're to ask the average person, there's a load of different answers. But if you asked a Christian, there should only be one answer. If I was to say to you, write down on a piece of paper, what is your number one priority? What would you write? What's the number one priority in your life? You might think, well, church or family, loving God, perhaps witnessing, all of those are priorities, but I'm talking about the number one priority that precedes all of those others and in fact makes all those others possible. David says in Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing I have asked, one thing I seek. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 13, this one thing I do. So in the Old Testament, David knew that there was one thing that was preeminent. He said it was to behold the beauty of the Lord. Paul says it's to know God and to be conformed to his likeness. But in this text, we get a statement from Jesus that helps us to be able to do that, that leads into being to behold the beauty of the Lord, to be conformed to his likeness, to know God. This comes before them because this makes them possible. He says there's only a few things necessary, really only one, verse 42. So how do you behold the beauty of the Lord, like David said? How do you be conformed to the likeness of God, like Paul said? Here in Luke 10, you find out how, because this is the priority which makes everything else in the Christian life possible. There's many things that we should be pursuing as a Christian, but this is the one that makes them all possible. The priority prior to everything else, preliminary to everything else. If you get this right, the rest of the Christian life unfolds, and it's in this passage. This enables you to worship God, grow spiritually, witness, help others, all the other things you should be doing. This makes it possible. Luke puts this incident here because he's given us details about the last 6 months of Jesus' life. So all starting here, he's headed to the cross, he's headed to Jerusalem. He's going to go into the Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. In the last week of his life, he's going to then be crucified and rise again. So he's been on the road now for a number of months. Remember, he was in Galilee in the north. He's finished the ministry in the north. He's traveling around, crisscrossing Israel, going down to Jerusalem. He sends out the disciples. He sends out the 70, 35 teams of two, to go to the villages to say, get ready, Jesus is coming, he's got something to say to you. So this is what he's doing at this point. It says in verse 38, now as they were traveling along, they're going along, as I say, until he finally arrives at Jerusalem. And what he's doing then for the rest of his ministry, he's primarily teaching. Yes, there are a few miracles, but the priority now, you don't see many more miracles in Luke's gospel. It's mostly teaching. What Jesus does now as he heads towards the cross, he concentrates on teaching, and he's concentrating on teaching those who are his. He He's not talking to the crowds. He didn't say that much more to the crowds. He's spent a lot of time talking to the crowds previously. He's told them they need to repent, they need to turn to him. He doesn't do that so much now. He's teaching his disciples. And I don't just mean the 12. Remember, anybody who's following him is being taught. So what dominates this section of Luke's gospel from now on is teaching. Obviously, because teaching dominated the last part of Jesus' life on earth. Luke's not even interested in where Jesus goes. It's quite interesting. He says here in verse 38, he entered a certain village. In Luke 11, verse 1, he was praying in a certain place. He didn't tell us where. It's not going to actually be until we get to Luke 18 where he finally mentions a town. That happens to be Jericho because he goes from Jericho to Jerusalem and he's headed towards the cross. So this phase of Jesus' ministry was private instruction from God in the form of Jesus to those who were his. He's already told them to deny themselves, take up a cross, follow him. Now we're going to find out a little bit more of how genuine disciples should think and what they should do. And we learn it by learning from Mary, not from Martha. So our priority needs to be the same as Mary's priority. Our priority as Christians is to sit and listen to what Jesus says. In other words, our priority is to accept and obey all that God says in the Bible. My task is to tell you what God says in the Bible. And here in Luke, there's a lot to learn. From now on, what we see in Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches about prayer, and he teaches about Satan. He teaches about demons, divine judgment, hypocrisy, persecution, suffering, the Holy Spirit. He warns us about greed, contentment, how we should use money, unity, righteousness, holiness, justice, humility. There's so many different subjects he touches upon, and he's teaching and teaching and teaching. And there's only one posture for all this teaching. It's to be like Mary. That's why Luke puts this here in this chapter, because it sort of leads perfectly into all the teaching that's going to come. It's almost as if Jesus comes into our lives through the Bible and he says, right, sit down, I'm going to teach you. Now, as always, you have to appreciate that Jesus' teaching was totally radical. He continually upset people. Jesus' teaching called for a complete departure from the normal wisdom of society of the day. I mean, there are those within churches these days who are afraid to go against society and against the world because they want to be loving and accepting. They don't want people to think badly of them. They want to accept all forms of alternative life choices and lifestyles. They don't want to be politically incorrect. What they fail to understand is Jesus was politically incorrect. He was radical. He went against the teaching of society and the world in a way that was really totally shocking and considered absolutely unacceptable by the people of his day. Jesus was actually the most politically incorrect teacher in all history, continually upsetting and alienating people. Totally radical. And it culminates here in Luke 19, verse 28. It's here that we see just how radical, just how unacceptable Jesus was to the people of his day. In fact, the people of his day hated what he said so much that they killed him. Now remember, he was healing them, he was feeding them, he was raising their dead relatives and friends or whoever from the dead. He was doing amazing things. They were being entertained, but they still killed him. And they killed him because they hated what he said. He upset so much, so many people, that even though he was healing and feeding them, they still killed him. We see that Jesus entered Jerusalem the last week of his life, and that's what happens. So we're going through these chapters leading up to that time as the people are getting more and more antagonistic and upset with what Jesus says. And Luke prepares us for this with this wonderful incident in the life of Mary and Martha. Jesus speaks. Remember, he is God, so this is God speaking. You know, in John 8, verse 26, he says, I have many things to speak, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak. So this is God speaking, God in human form. The most important reality in the world is divine truth. Tragically, as I've already mentioned, there are so many Christians who just don't understand how important the Bible is, how important God's word is. Even many preachers don't understand how important God's word is. You see, it's not just atheists and agnostics and liberals and pragmatists who are the enemies of the truth, who don't accept the Bible for what it is, who don't accept and obey all of the Bible. I mean, Martha wasn't an enemy of God. She loved Jesus. She believed in Jesus. She was a close friend of Jesus. But she just didn't understand the importance of sitting and listening to what Jesus said and accepting it. She missed the priority. Both Mary and Martha, they're not any official church ministry, but that didn't change their priority, because the priority was to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Not just people in authority need to do that. Not just ministers need to do that. Everyone. This is a priority that we're all called to. The single priority for all Christians is to hear, accept, and obey God's word, the Bible. Because that is prior to every other thing that you need to do as a Christian, and it will make every other thing possible. This incident in the life of Jesus makes it very clear. The number one priority, in Jesus' words and by this example, is to hear, accept, and obey what God says. It comes before even eating. We know that because it says in the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, he's not saying that you don't live by bread. He says you don't live by bread alone. In fact, there's something more important. You do need bread, otherwise you won't be able to hear the Bible and read it. But you have to have the Bible. That's your responsibility, to accept and obey what God says. My responsibility is to tell you what he says. And without it, you can't worship and honour God. So the solemn responsibility of all of us is to accept what he says. And the solemn responsibility of pastors is to say it, all of it. It's a bit rare. I've heard many times in the past 30 or so years, you know, what people say, we can't find a church anywhere in our area where the pastor actually preaches the Bible. Totally shocking, but true. But we see this incident here in Jesus' life, and it starts there in verse 38. As they were traveling along, remember, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Here in Luke 38, at Luke 10, verse 38, he's still on his way. It's about 6 months left now since he left Galilee, headed towards Jerusalem, crisscrossing backwards and forth. In the process of this, it says he entered a certain village. Now, we do know which village it was, not because Luke tells us, but because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived there, and that's Bethany. So Luke doesn't tell us it's Bethany, but we already know it's Bethany. And he's going to stay there. This is probably the first time that he got to know these people. Eventually, he gets to know them really well, and he spends a lot of time there. And he'd enter Jerusalem, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and that precipitates actually the crucifixion. But this incident here in Luke 10, it might be probably the first time he visited Bethany, and it probably is the first time that he's met these people. Between this time and the final visit, he goes to them quite a lot. So he stays with them. They feed him. They get to know him very well. But for now, he comes to this village. And a woman named Martha. Now, the language there indicates he probably didn't know her. Luke would have said, and his friend Martha, or Martha. But a woman named Martha, it's pretty clear that this is introducing us to this woman named Martha. So that's what we see here. He comes to Bethany. Probably some of the 70 had been to Bethany and witnessed. Perhaps Mary and Martha had heard the gospel from the 70 and they'd become Christians. So Luke tells us a woman named Martha welcomes him into her home. Martha is an Aramaic word meaning mistress. So she's the mistress rather than the master of the house. That means there was no master. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. If there had been a man there, he'd have been the master. That's the way it was in society. But she's the mistress. It's her house. She probably is a widow, because it would be very unusual for a woman to have a house and not have had a marriage at some point. Again, doesn't happen today, and it shouldn't happen, but that's how it was 2,000 years ago. So she's probably a widow. She's probably the oldest. She's the mistress. Whenever she's mentioned, it's always Martha and Mary, not Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is probably the youngest, or certainly maybe she comes in between Mary and Martha, we don't know. But Martha is the mistress, she's the oldest, it's her house. She welcomes him. The Greek word means to receive, to embrace, to entertain as a guest. She's probably excited to have Jesus visit. She obviously believed in him. How do we know? Because in verse 40 she says, Lord. So at some point she's embraced the truth that Jesus is Lord. And here he's coming to their town and they invite him in. And say, you know, eat with us, stay with us. What a privilege. I was thinking, it's only equaled probably in the Bible by Abraham and Sarah when God, which actually was Jesus, but pre-incarnate version of Jesus, God and two angels come to their house for something to eat. So this is a similar situation. Because remember, this is God coming to her house for a meal, along with the apostles and anyone else who was with them. She's not alone. Her brother's not mentioned, but her sister is. She had a sister called Mary. Doesn't tell us anything about Mary. And yet she becomes a central figure because she's the example for us for the rest of our Christian experience. Mary's the model. Nothing is told about her physical appearance, nothing about her temperament or her personality. All we know is that when Jesus came to her house, she sat down and she listened to what he said. That's it. She's the model. That's enough to tell us as much as we need to know about her. She's listening. The Greek word means continually. You know, when Jesus came to anywhere, whether it's a house or out in the open or wherever, a synagogue, he always taught. So there's Mary. She's listening to the word of God. She knew that Jesus was her Lord. Martha called him Lord, so there were believers. As I say, we don't know when it happened, but probably when some of the 70 visited. She's seated at his feet. Now that is remarkable for a woman at that time. In Jewish society, rabbis didn't allow women to sit at the feet of a teacher. Sometimes you might get away if you were at the back, but you certainly were not at the front, and you certainly weren't sitting at the feet of a teacher. The Greek word here means alongside. She was as close as she could get. Intense interest in his teaching, riveted to this powerful, clear, truthful teaching from Jesus himself, right alongside him. That's a term we use today, you know, you sit at the feet of a certain scholar. In Jesus' day, women, as I said, didn't have that privilege. Some rabbis even went to say that it's useless to teach a woman. And that's not what God says, that's what the rabbi said, and they were wrong. Mary didn't care about that. She didn't care about what was politically correct in those days. She didn't care about convention, and neither did Jesus, obviously. So she sat there doing what technically in society she shouldn't be doing, and Jesus is letting her do it. In fact, he's not just letting her do it. He's saying she's doing the right thing. Now that, again, is another example of how Jesus upset people. Because if the Pharisees and the rabbis and all the other religious leaders had seen this, they'd have been really upset. Not only does Jesus allow her to listen to him, when Martha says, oh, hang on, you know, she should be helping in the kitchen, Jesus says, no, she shouldn't. She should be here listening to me. Very, very politically incorrect. Very upsetting to society. Nobody would accept that. It was totally wrong as far as they were concerned. But Jesus says, no, it's not only not wrong, it's actually the best. So Jesus does that, he teaches. It says in Luke 6, verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them builds his house on a rock. Back in verse 46, he'd said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You're not listening to what I say and you're not doing it. Mary's doing exactly that. It's those who come to Jesus and listen to him and act on it who are truly his people. You have to accept and obey all that Jesus says to be a Christian. And that's what Mary's doing. Hearing, accepting and obeying what he says. I mean, a lot of people, Jesus himself says, come to him and say, Lord, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. But it's only those who hear and accept his word, Jesus says, who are his people. They might accept a lot of what he says or all the bits they like. They might accept the things that Jesus said that do not go against the society's views, but they do not accept everything. And that's actually what he means. We see that in Luke 8, where Jesus' mother and brothers came to find him. They couldn't find him because of the crowd. And somebody in the crowd says to Jesus, your mother, your brother, they're outside. They want to see you. And Jesus didn't say, oh, great. He says, no, my mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. In other words, that's how you can tell if somebody's a true Christian, because they hear what I'm saying and they do what I'm saying. They accept the Bible. It says in Luke 8, 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Well, this woman, Mary, had a desire to hear the word of God, accept it and do it. She grasped this opportunity. There's God himself in, of all places, her village, in her house, and she's there sitting at his feet, hearing the very truth of God. She had a real hunger, obviously. You know, if you don't have a real hunger for the word of God, you don't really understand what it means to be a Christian. But even Christians who do genuinely believe can sometimes be distracted from the word of God. And we meet one here, verse 40. Two ominous words, actually. But Martha. Very ominous. There's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus doing exactly what she should be doing. But Martha. Martha just didn't get it. Martha was distracted by all her preparations. She was pulled away. She was dragged away. She was fussing around the room, fussing with the food, doing whatever she needed to do to prepare the meal. Now again, in those days, that's exactly what she should have been doing. There's a man teaching. The woman should be in the kitchen, cleaning, making the whatever, doing womanly things. Very, very politically incorrect to be doing anything else. And she's, in her eyes, thinking, well, I'm doing exactly what I should be doing. This is what I've been taught all my life. This is what the rabbis say. This is what the Pharisees tell me to do. I'm doing exactly what I should do. I'm being hospitable. It even says in the Bible, you should be hospitable. She was concerned about having everything arranged. Tragically, though, she was pulled away from a priority of listening to the word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with hospitality. She was right in the sense that it's actually commanded in the Bible. We see in the New Testament too, Romans 12 verse 13, 1 Peter 4 verse 10. And there's nothing wrong with entertaining guests. 1 Timothy 5 verse 12 says you should do these things, definitely. So her devotion to entertaining guests is commendable. She's doing it for the Lord Jesus. She's doing it for God. Even more commendable. However, her priorities have become twisted because there was something better going on that she should have been there. She had God in her house, speaking divine truth, and she's worried about getting the food ready. Now, as I say, nothing wrong with getting the food ready, but sometimes there are more important things going on which take precedent over such things. You could all be at home today getting the food ready, but you're here because this is more important. Martha was fussing around all over the place to get done what she wants to be done in the way she wants it done. She completely lost sight of the rare privilege to hear God himself speaking right there in her house. And it wasn't bad enough that her priorities were messed up, because once your priorities get messed up, your attitudes do too and you fall into sin. And that's what she does next. As a result of her attitudes getting messed up, she starts to lose the joy of her service. She becomes agitated, she becomes frustrated, she gets angry. That's not the right attitude. If you are going to be hospitable, that's not the attitude to do it in. Now she's not even being hospitable in the right way. It's easy to start out doing something good, but because you don't understand something that is better, even what you're doing good can turn out to be wrong. And then you do something outrageous, because that's really what happens with Martha. She comes up to Jesus with a complaint. I mean, what she should have done, especially because she was frustrated and angry, is just sat down and listened to him. Jesus wasn't worried about the meal. If he ate, if he didn't eat, he didn't mind. He wanted to teach. It was more important. But Martha comes up to him and says, Lord, Lord, do you not care? Now think about that. What an indictment to Jesus. Don't you care? That's surely one of the most graceless statements ever made by a human being to God. Jesus is the one who you cast all your cares upon. He's the only one who really does care in all of history. Nobody cares more than he does. But Martha there said, don't you care? It's like saying, you know, you're not just going to sit there, Jesus, and you're not just going to sit there, Mary. And Mary, you're not surely just going to sit there and listen to Jesus talking about divine, life-changing, soul-transforming, sin-shattering, heavenly blessing, joy-giving, peace, glorious truth, and ignore the fact that the table isn't set. If she'd have just thought about what she was thinking, she'd have realized how ridiculous that is. And it would have been bad enough if she'd have quietly gone to Mary and said, come on, Mary, you should be in the kitchen. You shouldn't be here listening to teaching anyway. And also, we're supposed to be getting a meal here. You should be helping me. She doesn't do that. She goes directly to Jesus. Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? You can imagine how annoyed she was to do that. She stops him in the teaching. Think about that. There he is teaching. She comes up and interrupts. Now, that's politically wrong in those days. She shouldn't have done that, but she does it. She's so upset. She's caught up in the physical bread that doesn't last. She's worried about the bread that feeds the body when she should have been worried about the bread that feeds the soul. And finally she says, Jesus, I assume you do understand. Tell Mary to help me. She decides that it's okay to command God to do something. Now, before you condemn, Martha, think carefully about your own life. Is there anything in my life that sometimes keeps me from listening to what God has to say to me, whether it's on a Sunday or whenever it is? What non-priorities occupy you when you could be hearing the word of God? It's easy to justify yourself and become like Martha and think, well, I'm doing something that's important. I'm doing something that actually Martha could have said that's commanded by God. But that wasn't the point. And Jesus could have said, whoa, hang on, Martha, you have no idea what you're talking about. But he's very gracious. He says, Martha, Martha. He's very sympathetic. She's obviously a Christian. She just got it wrong. You're worried about so many things. There's only a few things are necessary. Actually, there's only one. He corrects her, but in a sympathetic way. It's good to do what you're doing, Martha, but not at the moment. You should be here listening. It's time to hear the word of God. Only things are necessary, really only one. It all boils to one thing. You have to love God. You have to know God. You have to worship God. But how are you going to love God and worship him? How are you going to love and know Jesus? He's not on earth anymore. He's not going to appear to you. There's only one way to do it, and that's by getting to know his word. Our lives are full of many unnecessary things that can easily control us and ruin our attitudes. We can get frustrated over things that just don't matter. We need to commit ourselves to one priority. Everything else will come out of that one. To see the beauty of the Lord, like David said, to be made like Christ, like Paul said. And the way to do that is to accept and obey all that God says and spend valuable time reading, hearing, studying, memorizing and meditating upon his word. Doing exactly what Mary did. Jesus said that's the best part. Yes, we do need to eat at some point. But the priority is the bread of life. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the Bible. That's our priority. Everything else is secondary to that. Jesus is saying that here. Everything else comes second. Now, coming second means it still needs to be done at some point. It's second. It doesn't mean it's not relevant. It doesn't mean it's not important. It's just second. Nothing is more important. And when you get that opportunity, you grasp it. Mary had chosen the best. And Jesus says, no. She's not going in the kitchen. She's staying here. And Martha, you need to be here as well. The lesson then from Jesus here is that nothing is as important as God's word in our lives. That is our priority. Everything else comes out of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as we see here from this example of Martha and Mary. And Lord, we know that sometimes we can be a lot more like Martha than we can be like Mary. Forgive us when we are. Forgive us when we put other things in the space where you should be. Forgive us when we don't put you first. And whatever we do, whether we put meals or family or friends or anything else before you, help us to realize that we need to put you first. We need to put our time with you before everything else in our lives. We thank you, Father. Amen.